We're continuing to work on our core values. We've done vision, which is? All right. And our mission is? Oh, come on. Thank you. All right, let's do it again. What's our vision? What's our mission? And so far, we are on one core value, which is love. And so for us, core values means these are the ethics of our culture. They're the course of conduct. This is who we want to be known as, not just what we do. And so love is the heart of the Father. As a matter of fact, 1 John tells us that God is love and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When he gave his son, what did he hold back? Nothing, because when we got Jesus, we got all of heaven. I mean, we got all of the spiritual realm in Jesus when he came. And then when he died, we died in him. When he rose, we rose with him. And when he ascended into the heavenly places, we ascended with him. And now, as scripture teaches us repeatedly, we are now co-heirs, co-seated, co-reigning in Christ Jesus. I know you look at your world and you say, yeah, right. Well, that's what we're in the business of doing is the church. See, for generations, people came to church just to go to church. It became a civic duty almost. It was how I proved I was a Christian, as I went and sat in church on Sundays, tolerated the Bible study felt stories as a kid, and not me, we didn't get them, but a lot of people raised in a pew, that's how they got churched. And so it was what you do. It's what we do as a family. It's as much a part of family as what is at that time back in the 70s and 80s when most of us were being raised, some of you just being thought about. When you're watching the Waltons and you had your time every week that you watched Dukes of Hazzard on Friday nights at 8 and you watched, you know, there's certain shows, as much as your family committed to that, you had the same commitment to church. But it wasn't necessarily that I wanted to be the Dukes of Hazzard and live my life that way. And the problem was, that's what we did with church. It became a once a week, maybe twice a week place of entertainment, not really transformation. And so, but the church, God set in the earth because she has a purpose. Number one is to go into all the world and baptize them. Baptize simply means to immerse them into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them his teachings, his commandments, and know that he's with us always. So then the other thing that the church did was they thought going into all the world meant take over the world by violence and corruption and coercion and tyranny and tyrants and power freaks and all those things. And but that's not what he meant. And what he meant is to go into every culture, every facet of society, every kingdom of man, every place of influence of man, and carry what I've taught you into those places. Fully immerse them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in your life, meaning that it's not about you getting them to pray a prayer. It's to get them to see this mission that you live with Christ. Because co-mission means to be co-missioned. It means to be party of the mission. To be a part of the mission. And so the mission of the Father is for the whole world to know that he loves them, that he's reconciled them to himself, and that there's now no longer any sin or trespasses that he's counting against them. And so love looks a lot different through a church that sees the Father and Jesus through that way. And so our job is not to take over the world, but to kingdomize the world. Okay, what's the difference? Well, because Jesus does not do it by force. Jesus does not do it by power, not of the man power, the way we know power. Jesus doesn't do it by being successful the way the world standards of success are. The way that Jesus changed the world was that he sowed into the lives of 12 specifically and up to 120 more radical revelation of the Father's heart and what it was like to be a son of God in the earth. And that the reason that you walk on water and the reason you're translated, Philip, from Ethiopia back into Israel, and the reason that legs grew out and the reason that lepers were healed and the reason that the very earth and the storms responded to Jesus was not because he was just God, but because he was the Son of God. And he demonstrates to us that this is what sonship looks like. That it looks like breaking the barriers of the limitations of this world. It looks like going outside of the boxes that they set and standards that they set and be an enigma that becomes the igniter of true transformation and revolution. Because what Jesus brought was a revolutionary message of love. Not of tyranny, not of control, but of love. And so our core value of love, and here's the other thing Jesus says, I'm going back to the Great Commission. I'm sorry, I'm in a lot of flow today, so I'm not following my notes completely, but I promise you it's on target. The commission, he said, is teach them my commandments. What are the commandments Jesus gave? If you love God, your heart will always be to do what the Father does, and to say what the Father says. And if you love one another, then you won't sin against them. That's how you fulfill the whole law. Paul says that all of the prophets and the law hinge on this. Love God and love one another. Jesus said the greatest of all of the commandments was, and what's great about it is he says two, but he says the greatest because it's the same thing. Because John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, you can't love God and hate your brother. So it's really one command, love. And that love is not filial love, that's brotherly love. That love is not a love that is sorga, which is, or storgai, which is sexual or, you know, in orientation. It's agape, which means unconditional. No demands. No steps to follow. Total unconditional love. That's who God is. God is total unconditional love. And I know in the back of your head you're hearing, but God can also be a judge and be angry and maybe. I no longer believe that because my Bible tells me that as Jesus is the one who explains who the Father is. Is there any one place that you see what could be called anger? And that's when he's turning over the money tables. But people act like he reacted. Like we do. Like we justify our anger. Even Jesus got angry. But Jesus didn't react. Jesus came in and he sat down and made a whip. Like, I braid my granddaughter's hair that's only this long, and that can take me a minute, or two, or three. But you are concentrating. I'm not thinking Jesus went around braiding a lot. Like, if you're Melody, Evanda braids a lot, you might be able to sit there and talk and braid and not think about it. But Jesus, I'm thinking, probably wasn't making a whole lot of whips and braiding a whole lot of hair. So as he's going through, he's braiding this whip. What is coming out of him in that moment was thought of. It was thought about. He took in what he saw and responded, not reacted. And I don't even think that it was so much about the people sitting at the table because they were just paid. The priests are the one who were the ones benefiting. The money changers were just sitting there doing what they were paid to do. So why would Jesus beat them? Because he's not unjust. Doesn't say that he did. He says he drove them out, flipped the tables and drove them out. Because he was angry at a spirit that had settled in the church. A spirit that kept people from coming in and worshiping. Because the reason they had money changers at that time was because in certain times of the year there would be festivals. And in those festivals, you were called from the four corners of the earth to gather into Israel, to gather into Jerusalem, and participate in the sacrifices. And so all the people would have gathered that could come. Whole families would have come to participate in these festivals. And so what they would do is they would set up a table, because if you had come from Babylon, which would have been, you know, Iraq now, or if you had come from where Turkey is now, but Asia Minor then, churches of Ephesus and that. And the reason that we have the churches of the seven churches that are in Revelation, Ephesus and Laodicea and all those places, is because they were synagogues there. They had been set up because of the two times that Israel, the Israelites, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, had been dispersed, called the Dispersia. And wherever they went, they established synagogues. And so that's why when Paul went on his missionary journeys, he followed the Roman road, because they would always lead to synagogues where he would preach. And so, how did I get there? What was I saying? Oh, yeah, thank you. So there were synagogues, so there would have been Jews out in all those. I saw something in the spirit real quick, so I lost my place. Anyway, so they would have gathered from Asia Minor. They would have been gathered from near Iraq and all those places, down into some parts of Africa, into Egypt, and they would have come into Israel. And so they would have had their money from the city they lived in, from the nation that they lived in. And so, just like you and I, if I go to the Bahamas, I have to change currency. Well, not actually, I can use a lot of cash in the Bahamas. But if you go into, when I went into Guatemala, you couldn't. And so you had to do an exchange rate. And so when you do, you give them your dollars and they give you your pesos or whatever the money is. That's what happened in the temple. They set up tables. So if you were from Babylon, or you were from Samaria or the Samarian region, or if you were from Africa, they would collect your money based on their exchange rate so that you could then get the coins of Israel, the money of Israel, to then purchase your doves or your lambs or whatever you needed for sacrifice. Sorry, I thought this was off. So let me just turn the volume down. And so what was happening is that they made it so high that people couldn't do it. And so the house of prayer, which was where people were supposed to gather to pray, and when he's talking about pray, there isn't like what we think of 24/7 prayer meetings. It's not that. It was the place of worship. So they weren't just cut them off from attending a prayer meeting, guys. They were cutting them off from being able to participate in the worship that had been prescribed by their faith to come to do. So if you were at the atonement ceremony, the new year, Rosh Hashanah, in Israel, where you're supposed to have a certain kind of specific animal sacrificed so that you would start a new year off sinless and your account cleared with God, you couldn't get that. So what that did was it marked you. So what they were doing in this money changing that got Jesus upset was because he wasn't just looking at they were taking money and it's supposed to be a prayer meeting. It was that they were keeping people from coming to God. They were standing in the way of those who wanted to worship, those who wanted to follow God, that wanted to do what God had prescribed for them to do in the old covenant and to follow that. And these people, for the sake of a dollar, were cutting people off from that. So that's why Jesus turns over those money changers' tables, not because they were just crooks, but because they were keeping people from the heart of the Father. And if I want to be real honest right now, because I'm supposed to be getting to this, but I think that a lot of what's happening in the church is that the money changers are being pushed over. I think those that are in this thing because it's about money, because it's about buildings, because, and not that I don't want a nice place for us to worship, I do. But it's not like we need to go into hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt to build something. My point is that there's a lot of people that are not just using money to keep people away from God, but their spirit and their hearts are so misaligned with who the Father really is, that the anger that they preach, the fire and brimstone that they preach, the judgment that they preach, the hatred that they preach keeps people from coming to God. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, think about this. It was Gay Pride last month. There are pride marches all over the nation. And you had some Christians who stood outside of those marches with signs saying things like, you know, got AIDS yet? God hates homosexuals. God hates the F word. And they're out picketing, angry. And then there's this whole other movement of Christians that go and they wear shirts that say mom hugs and dad hugs. Free mom hugs, free dad hugs. Anybody, and then signs that they say, anybody who has not seen your parent or talked to your parents or been hugged by your parents or loved by your parents, please come and let me hug you. Let me stand in for your mom and dad. And they run to them. And they cling to them. And they will sob in their... I mean, you'll see these women that their shirts are covered with mascara and makeup and foundation. And yep, some of it came from the guys. But God doesn't care. Because God is like that man or woman that's standing there saying, please come for a hug. He's not standing in the way of humanity. He tells us that in Christ, I've reconciled the whole world to myself. And he says, he did it in Christ. The Father didn't turn his back on Jesus. The Father didn't abandon Jesus on the cross. Jesus didn't do some kind of crazy split where his spirit was in heaven and his body on earth. All the craziness we've been taught. No, see, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three together. We're doing a work to begin a new creation in the earth. And that's you and I. That's the church's purpose. She's to be a new creation. And she is supposed to be creating newness in life all over the world and everywhere that she goes. And so the Father is not standing. And I'm not saying he's angry with the picketers. I think that he loves them too. But God's not standing there saying, that's right, they're going to hell. I believe he's standing over with the other group saying, come on there, that's what I'm like. Come see who I'm really like. And I am using one of the hardest subjects for us to talk about because it makes us uncomfortable. But that's what Jesus did. Was he made everything everybody was comfortable with uncomfortable. Men don't talk to women. So what's he do? He talks to an adulteress, and he goes to the well and meets a Samaritan woman. Dogged out by her people, dismissed, no one talking to her, so ashamed and embarrassed that she would go to the well at the hottest part of the day to get water just to avoid their glares and their gossip. And so Jesus just goes against everything that his disciples even think he's supposed to do, because as you all know, I've taught you, women were not even allowed to walk with their husbands if they were a rabbi. Women had to be 10 steps behind their husband, even their children. So here Jesus goes and sits and asks her to give him water. And see, that's important because nothing unclean should touch anything that goes into them. And she was considered unclean because she was a Samaritan woman. She was mixed. She was not whole. She was not completely Jewish. So she would have defiled his water, but he asked her. That's why when she says, you ask me for water? Because she knows the custom that if I touch your water, it's defiled. that means you're defiled. So now you got to go back and do all your ritualistic cleaning and cleansing and prayers and all of that stuff. And she's not saying that, but this is what she's thinking because she knows what you and I mostly have not been taught about their culture and customs. Don't know. And so this radical, revolutionary, wild man named Jesus shows up. But he's not angry. He's not pounding fists. He's not pointing fingers. He's not damning to hell. He is constantly in a place of revealing to people who they really are and who the Father really is. That's our job, church. Because if we can get people to believe that they're new in him, then we won't settle for living in the old, will we? We can't be comfortable in the old place. Listen, every woman in this room knows there's nothing like getting your hair done and then being able to put on a new outfit. There's just something about having something new, a new look, and having it fully done. So it's in our nature to want to beautify. It's in our nature, not just women, men too, to beautify, to improve, to engineer, how about that word, design better. And to live that for the generations to come. Church, that's what we're supposed to do. But the model that's been put up for us has been judgment, condemnation. Let's build the house with fire and brimstone, throw some sulfur in, and, you know, let them burn. Or come on to me on the Jacob's ladder and go to heaven. But the church has a bigger mission. In love, we are building people the way Jesus did. In love, we build people from the ground up, partnering with Christ in the new creation. That's why our mission is love God, love people, transform lives. Because if you love people and they learn to love God, their lives will be transformed. I mean, love God. Not see God as master and Lord, but as a father. If you've ever, we know that love is a transforming power. How many stories do we watch on TV? How many books do we read? How many plays do we go and see because we watch love transform people? We watch wildlife shows where they take in these hurting animals and these people out of love just serve them and take care of them. And our heart melts when suddenly an eagle or a duck that was caught in an oil slick flies. We rejoice with it. Because there's something in us that knows that love's purpose is to mend and make whole. Not divide and destroy. Not to condemn. And so if our God is love, and that means that love is our Father, it means that we're of love. And we're of this agape love that has the power to transform everything. It's beauty that will change the world, but it's the beauty of love. Jesus' love transformed me. Jesus' love has transformed many people that I know. And so that same message has to be what goes forth. So that's why this is our key, number one, foundational core value. Are we perfect? No. But this is what we're building. This is what we're working toward. This is who we want to be. It's who we've purposed to be. It's who we've intended to be. And this way that we know that nothing that we will do as a body, nothing that we will do will ever violate this principle of love. If it is void of love, it is not for us. If it is not loving God or loving people, we won't do it because our core values become what we live from. It becomes who we are. And so we continue to go over and after that. And I'm so far off from this, I'm just going to just not even try. So, our core value is all about love. Love God, love one another. But Jesus adds that there's a greater love, which he demonstrates in that you lay down your life for another. And it doesn't mean that you have to go jump in front of a car for someone else. It means, what are you willing to lay aside for the sake of relationship with someone? If you're a bigot, can you lay aside being a bigot and embrace a homosexual because what they need is to be loved? If you're a racist, can you lay aside the way that you were raised, the beliefs that you had, the experiences maybe even that you've had, can you lay it aside to love that person who does not look like you, who does not agree with you, does not have your experience? Can you lay aside all of that for the sake of love? Because that's what it's going to take. Because that's what laying your life down looks like. It isn't just physically dying. It's dying to my reputation. It's dying to my belief systems. It's dying to past experiences. It's dying to being right. Like, we don't realize as Americans how important that is to us. We are independent people born out of rebellion, like it or not. That's what this nation was born out of. And so we have stayed an obstinate, independent people. It's not always been a bad thing. But in the kingdom of God, we don't have to be that way. In the kingdom of God, love is the way. And sometimes it means that I got to be willing to shut up so I can hear someone else. That's laying down my life. Because for some of us, and I know a couple in this room, that being right is everything. You will lose friendships over being right. You will cuss people out you love just to be right. Are you willing to not be, to not say you can't have your opinion, but are you willing to shut up long enough to hear what that person is saying, even if it doesn't agree with you? That's what love looks like. Laying my life down means that maybe I need to let go of 20 shirts instead of having 40. Maybe it means letting go of 30 pairs of shoes instead of keeping 60. Letting go, laying down our life. That's what love looks like. Jesus shows us. The demonstration of love is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Can I sacrifice my opinion? Can I sacrifice what mama always said? Can I sacrifice what CNN told me? Because I'm telling y'all, I'm convinced more than ever that more people are discipled by CNN and Fox News than Jesus Christ now than ever before. That we carry the values of media more than we carry the values of the word that we carry. So, love looks like something. Love does not just feel good. Matter of fact, a lot of times love doesn't feel good. Love can cost you. Love can cost you your pride. Love can cost you your ego. Love can cost you your reputation. Love can cost you control. But love will always, always add, never take. Whatever sacrifice you make to love another, no matter how humiliating it may feel, no matter how humbling it may feel, no matter how uncomfortable it may feel, God is a rewarder. So whatever pain it brings you, whatever form of sacrifice you have to make, I promise you, what God will give you on the other side is far more greater than any of that stuff. Saying I was wrong can be painful. Saying I missed it can be painful. Saying I didn't understand, or saying I don't understand, help me understand. Those things can be painful to some. But that's the walk of Jesus. That dying to self isn't this thing of being crucified every day. It's this thing that says, my rights do not matter more than my king's. My rights do not matter more than yours. My rights do not matter more than even my nation at times. My opinion. I'm not talking about taking away your independent American rights or your rights to bear arms. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that maybe God asks you to put your gun aside long enough to talk to somebody who doesn't like guns. And instead of trying to make them like guns and like the laws, just listen to why they don't. Be compassionate and empathetic. Empathy is something we struggle with. Because I want you to know how I feel about it. Empathy says, I want to know how you feel about it. All right, I'm done. Father, we know that a culture of love is not an easy thing to create. And we also know that even saying it, we already expect and know that there are demands. And when we as a people say that our number one priority is to love, that becomes the number one expectation. And so we can easily disappoint, and we can easily let down, and we can easily harm. Not intentionally, but because expectations are there. And so we receive the weight of what that means. Teach us to walk mindfully, humbly, and wisely in understanding what that means. Love God, love one another. Love God and love one another, that lives may be transformed. For Lord, it is our will. It's our desire. It is our heart to see earth look like heaven, to love you and to love people so that their lives are transformed, and to build a culture of love at all costs. And so, Father, we invite you to challenge our hearts. I invite you, Father, to offend our minds to get to our hearts. Offend our beliefs to get to our hearts. Offend what we've always believed to get to our hearts. Because, Lord, as you've taught me through the years, every place that I am offended is something I need to look at. It's not really about the other person. Every place of offense that rises out of me, that demands I protect it, is a place I need healing. Is a place that I need freedom. And so, Lord, every place that offense has hit today, that love is offended, that grace is offended, that truth's offended, Father, would you walk with us through it so that we may be made whole, so that we would be saved, so that we would be free, so that we would be whole, healed, delivered, nothing missing, nothing broken, as you mean salvation to be. And that in our mending, in our healing, in our knitting together, that others may come and be added as they are healed, as they are knit together. Expand our hearts, Lord. Expand our hearts that we don't have to accept everybody's truth as our own. But Father, may we open our hearts to accept their truth as their own. So, Father, I just thank you that you have called us to this place at this time, for such a time as this. That you've established a work that you desire to be rooted in to the very fabric of this region. To break down the buttoned-up religion that encounters so much of that so many encounter restriction from. In the same way the money changers sat between God and the people, that buttoned up religion stands up between you and the people. And so, Father, what is being planted, that's being seeded in this place and in these people, may it take root and be grounded and become a part of the very fabric. And that it would bear fruit, and fruit abundantly. Fruit that then bears more seed, that produces abundant fruit. So that it may have more seed and produce even more fruit. May the Delmarva Peninsula be radically transformed through the love of God and the love of His body. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I forgot an announcement.